Thank you for joining us. Our goal at Church of the Rock is to help you know God, live free, and find purpose. To learn more about us, please check out our website at churchoftherock.ca or stay connected with our free app available for Apple and Android devices.
Great. Well, we've been having a great time at camp here, and we're grateful to have Gus and his wife, Winter, with us here. And have you been enjoying Gus, Pastor Gus? Yeah, it's been good. Yeah. So he's going to continue to share and challenge us and let God minister to us.
Challenge
is good, yeah.
Your wife just said, "You're really challenging to me." And I said, "I've heard that about 1,000 times." That's messed up. Why we got to close in prayer again already? You know, maybe you guys take this for granted, maybe you don't, but that's going to annoy me. That's hot.
There you go.
Tara, that's it?
Yeah.
Maybe you guys take this for granted, maybe you don't, but the kind of place where I come from, there's a lot of white folk, and that's about all there is. And I grew up in Southern California, really kind of as a white minority. And so when I meet somebody from Guatemala and Cameroon and Ethiopia, there's got to be some other countries here outside of America. Is there any other Americans besides my family here, dual citizens at all? Not a boy, big dog, all right. Rozo, even. Wow, that's about 20 minutes from my house, so... So Canadians, any other countries that I haven't, my man? Oh, Jamaica, that's right. Oh my gosh. So Bert, no joke. I said, "Hey Bert, I played soccer in your country." He was like, "Oh, that's cool, because I found out you're from Jamaica." Come to find out, I played soccer in his front yard. No joke. I was explaining this house, and he's like, "That's my family's house." Man. Anyway, that was crazy. He named the pastor that I had met when I was down there. So that's kind of insane. Maybe we even played soccer together there. Like, I don't know. I remember this cool guy named Bert. No, I didn't. I don't know. So anyway, I think that's fantastic because I really miss that. And that's part of the reason why I like to come to Winnipeg from time to time, because it reminds me of my upbringing. I know we're not in Winnipeg, but I do go there occasionally. And, you know, when I first started, you know, in the ministry, so to speak, I wanted to be a missionary in China. I thought, you know, I'm young. It was before I was married, no kids. I'm young, I'm healthy, I'm kind of crazy. I just want to go somewhere dangerous and serve the Lord. And it's not super dangerous to be like an American in China to serve the Lord, but it's fairly dangerous to be a Chinese person who's serving the Lord in China. And so anyway, I got accepted to this program to teach English at a university. It's about 25, 26, and I thought, this is going to be fantastic. I'm going to go there, I'm going to help the underground church, you know, incognito. I'm going to love this. And wouldn't you know it, I went to Nashville, Tennessee, and went to this minister's conference for potential ministers, current pastors, missionaries. And maybe some of you guys know a man by the name of Neil Silverberg. He runs a network of churches like LifeLinks on the East Coast called Master Builders. And I had never met Neil before. But after he got done, you know, he's a super fiery preacher. He said, anybody here wants to come up and have prayer? And so I'm always just, you know, I'm like, all right, I'm up here. I'm like the only guy here. People started, coming up, and Neil looks at me, and he kind of looks at me like this, and he's doing one of these things, you know. And I'm like, get to it, man, I'm here, you know. And he goes, "Young brother, you're like an arrow in the quiver." And I'm thinking, just standing there like, man, what's a quiver? Like, I have no idea what that is. It's probably good, though, you know. But if you were like me and you don't know what that is, it's the thing that Robin Hood pulls arrows out of, you know, like the quiver is, you know, holds arrows. He said, and now is not the time to be launching out into a new ministry. When God calls you to into the ministry, he'll take you out of the quiver and shoot you where he wants you to go. But now's not the time to do this. Well, Neil did not know that I had just been accepted to this program. I was shipping out in a couple months. And my exact thoughts were this. Well, I can hear God's will for my life a whole lot better than that Yahoo can hear God's will for my life. Because I was ready to go to China, you know, like I was locked and loaded. And so 20 seconds later, a guy comes from across the room over here, Michael Cotton. Maybe you guys, some know of that. You don't know Michael Cotton. So he's a prophetic brother, East Coast. And he says, young brother, do you know about football? And I'm like, that's my game. I played that in college. That's what I love. And he said, one day you're going to be the quarterback, but now is not that day. You need to block for the men over you. And when God calls you to be the quarterback, now's not that time, but when he calls you to be the quarterback, then you're going to have a career temptation in about a year's time. It's a really similar word, right? Really similar, you know, prophetic thing. They don't know what's going on in my life. And so I just thought, okay, well, that's not coincidental. And so one thing leads to another, and I call, you know, the people who were going to send me to China and say, listen, I can't go. Maybe I can go next year, but this was kind of crazy. And they're like, you know, we need you. I'm like, I'm sorry, I can't go, but maybe next year. And about a year later, my pastor, whom is still my pastor today, Larry Dorman, pastors a church in north central Minnesota, and he brings me to this town called War Road, and that's where I pastor now. And so he says to me, he said, why don't you share like a little 10-minute little mini sermon, you know, and then I'll preach the main message. And so that's what happened. I got up, shared this little mini sermon about how faith overcomes fear, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, totally remember that. And we were at the Dairy Queen afterwards. And the pastor who wanted to retire, he was an executive also at a window manufacturing company, but also pastored. He said, so, who are you? You know, like, what are you doing? I said, well, you know, right now I'm working for Pepsi and not really using my degree very much. But, you know, that's just kind of what I do. And he said, well, maybe I can get you a job at Marvin Windows and Doors, if you know that company. In the human resource management department, because I'm a human resource manager, that's my degree, and something in my spirit jumped. And lo and behold, you know, that thing changed very quickly from not being a company man as an executive. It turned to like, hey, maybe you should pastor this church. And I was like, what? You can be a pastor without having gone to seminary? And I guess you can, because I've been doing it for a few years now. But it was fantastic. And the career temptation real quickly was the owners of the company that I worked for were kind of silent financial partners. They wanted me to start running their company for them, not PepsiCo, but a smaller division, a vending machine company. And it really wasn't a career temptation at all because I knew, like, God had done some God stuff. And he took me from a place where I wanted to serve him in China to a place where he wanted me to serve him in War Road. And I remember thinking, why do you want me to go to War Road? Lord, there's like a dozen churches in this tiny little town. I'm a big city guy. I grew up in Southern California, San Diego. Went to high school in Cleveland, Ohio. You know, and so I'm like a suburban. Like, I don't play hockey. I'm so sorry to even say that publicly up here. But even in my own town, right, is Hockey Town USA. If you know World, they have a claim to fame, you know, for hockey. I don't play. I'm not really a big fisherman. I'm not really a big hunter. Like, I am so, like, out of my element in the community in which I live, but God has me there. And there's something that he taught me very significantly and that I'm hoping you're going to pick up, is that we can do what we want to do for God, or we can do what God wants us to do for God. And there's a huge difference in that. Ginormous difference. And so I started pastoring January 1st, 2001. And about 10 years later, I caught this political bug. And I love politics. I'm totally into politics, American politics. I love it. And I was asked by the Republican Party to run for Congress, which is a big deal. And I'm like, yes, I don't need to pray about that. So I'm like, honey, they want me to run for Congress. Aren't you excited? She said, you can do that with your next wife. I said, if that's the way it's got to be, that's the way it's got to be, you know? No, I'm like, no, because she is apolitical. She is not into politics. She doesn't want that at all for our life. But I asked my pastor. I asked the men around me, my leadership team. They're like, yeah, no, we don't think that's for you. And I'm like, you guys can't see this.
This is definitely the Lord. You know, people don't really get asked to run for Congress, you know, very often. Thinking back, like, actually everybody does get asked, really, otherwise you can't really run, you know. But and it was just a little snafu, like something that I wanted to do or something that I thought I should do. And clearly, it wasn't something that he wanted me to do. And that is all just kind of a precursor to talk about one of the main things that really will help the family unit. And before I get to that main thing, I want to talk just briefly about some good things that will help a family have a fantastic family. But they're not the best thing, but some good things that you can rally around. And I promise that story is going to tie into the sermon in a few moments. But there's some great things that families rally around that do keep them together. They keep them focused. They keep them functioning as a family, but they're not the best thing. But one of the great things is sports. Like, I love sports. I've been involved in sports my whole life. Always have been competitive. Just, if I can compete at it, even if I'm not so good, I just want to compete to see, you know, how I match up against. And in our family, we're a basketball and baseball family. So our little Mia, you've seen run around, little blonde girl, she's got signs for her big brothers and, just with basketball and anyway, mom makes the signs. We go to different towns, and of course, I'm sure many of you guys go to different towns to do sporting events. And if you do it right, and you're actually nice to each other, those weekend trips are fantastic for the family. I mean, if you're not nice to each other, not so much. You're like, I can't wait to get home so I can push the kids off onto an iPad or whatever. But if you're like our family, you really appreciate that, and you really have a good time. There are some. There's some things about drawing the family together and being the family that are fantastic. Another one are things like this, like holidays and, you know, where you just kind of unplug from some things. You don't have some of the issues at work that, you know, cause you to do work stuff, or you don't have to take care of your home. You can just be here, be taken care of, ride the jet skis, do all these kind of things. Those kind of things are also super good and awesome to help the family unit. But there is one thing that statistically blows everything else off the charts as far as being fantastic for the family. And it's a well-researched, it's statistically proven. And just in case you're not quite interested in that, I want to just give, if you can bring those up, the things about increases the average life expectancy of your family by 8 years. There's a bulleted thing, significantly reduces the risk from alcohol. This is, right? It increases the average expectancy of your children by 8 years. If you do this thing that I'm going to share with you, significantly reduces your child's risk from alcohol, tobacco, and drugs, dramatically lowers the risk of suicide, helps them rebound from depression 70% faster, dramatically reduces their risk of committing a crime, improving their attitude at school and increase their school participation, reduce the risk for rebelliousness, reduce the likelihood that they will be binge drink in college, improve their odds of a very happy life, provide them with lifelong moral compass, provide children with a caring extended family, and it even gets them to wear their seatbelts more often. No joke, there's actually research out there that proves that, which I think is weird, but anyway, that is what it is. And those kind of things I think are great. I think if we were to look at those things, we would all want those for our family. And there is such a thing out there. And just for you brainiacs, I'm not a brainiac guy, right? But for you brainiacs in here, that research comes from Duke University, Indiana University, the University of Michigan, the Center for Disease Control, Barna Research Group, Gallup Research, Pew Research, the National Institute for Healthcare Research, and several other national surveys. And just because they're all American doesn't mean they're not true. But I just question them. No, I don't question them. How much do you think a program that provides those kind of things for your family would be worth for the family? Like, I feel like that's big time stuff. Like, I would pay money to have those kind of things happen in my family. But the program I'm talking about is a free program. It takes just a few hours a week. And if you think about just doing this few hours a week thing to extend your family's life by 8 years statistically. It's like a dream, almost like a dream come true. So the program that I'm talking about is active church participation. In study after study after study after study, these secular, non-church people have proven that families who actively engage in their community, their church community, on a regular basis are rewarded with these significantly reduced likelihoods of all these problems and risky behaviors and bad things. But there's an interesting thing about this is that you can't wait. Like as a family, like getting into active church ministry statistically after your children are above age 12 dramatically reduces these amazing statistics. So Barna Research, they said if a child is not actively engaged in their church by age 12, the odds of them of getting active in church just drops dramatically and significantly, which would drop the benefits of all those things throughout their lifetime as well. And I want us to think about some of our unchurched friends, but also our seldom churched friends. And this is where the message gets really serious for me, because many of us know good Christian families whom are not really actively participating in their church. They might attend from time to time when they don't have something better to do, but they're saved, they love Jesus, and they're hockey families, or they're horse families. Or their families who have elevated sports so much so in their families that they're really only plugged into church and not really active anyway outside of that specific season. And it's a dangerous thing for your family. And I'm not against sports. I'm not against these family trips or camping trips and the like. But bring that list up just one more time if you wouldn't mind, brother. What's important for us to understand, it is not the family that makes these things true. It's the church. And how we know that that statement is true is because the research looked at the parental involvement versus church involvement. Now watch this, right? Like church involvement versus parental involvement. Like all these great things. So what if we did the same amount of research and just focused on what kind of parents these children have as opposed to if they are churched or not? And I'm not trying to say that parents aren't important. Not at all, right? It's just been proven that church is more important than people realize. For example, I don't know if you guys have this in Canada, but there's this thing in the States called the DARE program. It's Drug Abuse Resistance Education. Do you have that up here? All right, so it's a big deal in America, and it's been a big deal for a couple decades. And what that has told parents of America, like, you need to be involved in your kids' life, get them involved in sports, get them involved in after-school programs so they don't have time enough to smoke pot or get sucked into the bad stuff. Like, you just give them, you know, your attention. Parents are the anti-drug was the big slogan in America for decades. And so that really had translated into parents really engaging in their children's lives. Much different than the generation before, where the generation said things like, well, children should be seen and not heard. You know, you only speak if you're spoken to. Like the World War II generation, that's kind of how they parented their kids for the most part. That changed when parents are the anti-drug came along. But what also didn't improve were all those statistics except with churched families. And what they learned is that these supervised activities, baseball teams, ballet classes, that kind of stuff, are poor substitutes for active church participation. So the influences of these coaches and you know, dance instructors and all the influences, good teachers and clubs and teams, they lacked this long, what they quote, the long-term nurturing qualities that God has designed us to need. There's secular people telling us this. And they're talking about spiritual development. And this spiritual development happens in the form of a church, not home Bible studies. Now, I'm also not saying don't study your Bible at home. But there's something in the human psyche that even after they're going after Christ, sometimes causes them to elevate these home Bible studies above active church participation. And I don't know exactly what it is, but maybe they want to be their own boss, or maybe, you know, somebody offends them, so we don't want to have that influence our family. But these families have elevated the importance of their family above the importance of the family of God. And they're paying some pretty significant prices for that. So this is how, and I'm going to quote a bunch of things that these secular social scientists have said. They say this: churches teach families how to develop their internal spiritual lives, which is a proven stress reliever and problem-solving skill. Like those in the church, that just we just think, duh, of course. But it's so nice to be able to see somebody else actually doing the research that proves some of the things that we already know. They go on to say, churches offer supervised equal peer groups like Sunday school classes and interaction with positive role models who aren't yelling them to kick the ball better or benching them for poor performance, which I'm in favor of. Like, yeah, put your starters out there, right? You want to win the game. This whole concept of, well, we just, there's no winners or losers. That's, the kids are keeping score, right? So, you know, there's no fun in losing. That's what I tell my teams that I coach. They go on to say, the church offers a family atmosphere to children from broken homes. Church life allows children to see their parents demonstrating their values and engaging the world outside of the home. That's super key because it's about active church participation. Church life challenges children and youth to manage their priorities and challenges them to lead less self-centered lives. Church offers families peer support and guidance to parents. Lessons, sermons, Bible studies, and church programs open up families to a world of ideas and history. The practicing of traditions and rituals helps develop a sense of one's place in the story of history. Secular people are saying this. So which helps me understand that it's not just a bunch of church people trying to get people to go to church, and they're trying to skew statistical, you know, analytics in order to make that happen. And all of these things highlight the impact of the church and its influence on the family. Don't most parents want what's best for their kids? Yes. I would even say all parents, even the drug-addicted ones, want what's best for their kids. And we all know the answer to that question. Of course they do. But here's where I feel like some people have a hesitation to some of these things, and they're not maybe fully convinced about these, and that is for three reasons. One is regret, one is ignorance, and one is suspicion. I'm going to talk about regret first. I didn't raise my kids in the church, and they turned out fine. Well, clearly that can be true, because these are just statistics, all right? And either you beat the odds, or your kids aren't as fine as you think they are. Those are the only two options, right? Especially if the 8 years of extra life won, you know, you won't know that clearly. All we know by that is churched people on average statistically live 8 years longer than unchurched people. And I want a rabbit trail on that just a little bit, kind of like a predetermined rabbit trail. And I want you to think about the advantage it is to have 8 years of extra life on this earth. Like, is it any wonder why that would surprise us at all? Like, no way, because God is into his people evangelizing those who are not his people yet. And he wants to maximize that as much as he possibly can. And this extra 8 years doesn't mean that we're struggling those last 8 years in a senior citizen home dealing with, like, incontinence. What it means is, these are, do you guys know the, you guys know, you must know the answer or the meaning of that word, right? what these you know, analytical people are saying is that it is a very happy life that churched people tell them. And it's not parental involvement. It's not sports involvement. It's not multiple holidays. It is church. All right, the second reason why some may not be fully convinced that church activity is the best thing for the family is just straight up ignorance. Like, people just don't know this. I didn't know any of what I'm telling you right here until I just did some research for this message. And I think it's high time for the church to just kind of shout that from the top of the steeple, or even, you know, Facebook, or when you're talking with people, like, hey, if you want what's best for your kids, get involved in a church. And I'm quite blown away by it, but I'm not surprised. But your average Canadian, your average American doesn't know this information. And it's a great church growth strategy too, because when you have quality people add to themselves and they become quantity. So what happens is, I believe we as a church provide them with the evidence of what they're missing or what they're missing out on. And then when they do visit our churches, we give them this quality experience where they're actually impressed by what they see. And then I believe most families respond just as Jesus would predict that they would respond when he said this: which of you, if your sons ask for bread, will give him a stone? Right, our churches are offering bread to people, and we convince them that it is bread, and it is very hard for them to be like, no, I think I'm just going to take the stones instead. I'm okay with my kids dying 8 years less. Like, nobody's going to think that. Not at all. So church is the bread, everything else are the stones, and it's very important for us to understand that the research is not pointing to church attendance at all. It is pointing to church activity. And I quote, active participation in a church. You can't just come and sit there and listen and expect all the benefits to be yours, because they're not, and they won't be. I had a conversation, like a Facebook conversation, with a guy in my community. And my community is wicked small. We have 1,782 people in my town. Like, our entire, matter of fact, when Pastor Mark came to preach at my church, I introduced him as the guy that pastors more people than live here. So they're like, wow, that's fairly impressive, you know? But I had a conversation with this guy, and he was talking to me about this Bible study that he was in. And I know everybody in my town, and I didn't know this guy. And he's talking to me about a Bible study, so I'm like, hey, let's have some coffee, right? Because I'm thinking, can I study the Bible? You know, I want him to come to my church. So we sit down, we have coffee at Caribou Coffee, and he tells me that he goes to another good church in town. And I'm like, dang it! All right, because, you know, I'll steal from some churches. But I'm not going to steal from that guy's church. I know his pastor is a good church. They preach the gospel. And, you know, that's what it is. And so it was just disappointing. But I said to myself, listen, I'm going to get this guy really plugged in to my friend's church. And so I gave him all of the information that we have as a church to find out about his spiritual gifts. And I said, if you find out what you're gifted at, and you actually go to your pastor and say, hey, listen, I just found out what I'm gifted at, and I want to do this in the church. You know, it's going to be fantastic for your life. You're going to, you know, you're going to love it. It's going to be great. He's like, all right, I'm going to do that. So I get him all the information, and I message him about 2 weeks later, and I said, listen, how is it going? Like, did you like it? And he's like, I haven't picked it up yet. I'm like, all right, well, we'll allow this to be a reminder for you, you know, but go ahead and pick it up. So he picks it up. He messaged me a week later, and he's like, hey, I did that stuff. That's amazing. I actually thought I was somebody whom I wasn't. Like, I wanted to be this. I'm not this. But he's coming to grips with the way God created him to be. So I'm like, all right, great. awesome, you're off and running. About 5 months later, I message him and I say this, how's it going? What is your job at your church? And he's like, yeah, we've been traveling a lot. I really haven't been there much. I don't have a job yet. So I'm like, dude. And so what I say to him is this. I said, if you think about the way the human body works, the body of Christ works the same. You can only really be part of the body if you are actively functioning as that part. That is, unless you are a freckle. You heard about that the other night. Maybe you are a freckle and you just sit there on the body of Christ and don't really add any value. Ha ha ha. I don't know this guy very well. I said, but on a serious note, God has given you gifts to minister his glory to this community through the vehicle of the local church. Don't be like so many typical Americans that believe they are a part of the body of Christ, when really, they, in practice, they are apart from the body of Christ. And so I was a little nervous, right? So he messages me back. What is this? Same day. He said, don't you need my permission to smack me upside the head? He said, thanks for the follow-up. I really do appreciate it. Let me see what I can do. And I just basically said, you know, go get him, Tiger, kind of thing. You know, you can do this. But what that illustrates so much is many in the church, and I would endeavor to say more in your church than in mine, because you can hide in your church a whole lot easier than they can hide in mine. And so here this guy loves Jesus, studies the Bible, for the most part, is at church, but he's not really at church. He's not actively participating. And I think it's just time for the church to speak loudly about it. And I have a question for all of us, and that is, why does it take so long for people to plug into active church participation? Like, sometimes it takes decades for people just sitting there, just, you know, doing this, give a little money here, and just go and go and go and go. And I think it's because we primarily want, even after salvation, we primarily want instead of primarily want to. And there's a huge disconnect between that, because we believe so often that we are the sum affection of God's affections. More like, Jesus died to save me from hell. And he didn't. He didn't come to this earth to save us from hell. He came to this earth to save us from sin. See, byproduct is just, or hell's just a byproduct of sin. And so if he's going to save us from sin, then he's going to give us something then too. And that something is his active, you know, ability to create, to have created us in a way that causes us to see the world the way he sees it, as a whole bunch of lost people. I'm going to cry on the inside like a winner, honey. She hates when I cry. We watched this movie one time, and this woman was like, I'm going to cry on the inside like a winner. And my winter says, you need to do that. And what happens is that the church, instead of being bread, offering this bread, we really offer people stones. And our hearts aren't pliable, and we have boring groups, and we have poor leadership and poorly supported church efforts and this standard one-size-fits-all kind of model, when we are all completely unique. We're completely a masterpiece, you know, made by the master's hands. Like, there has never been, is now, nor ever will be a me. Like, that makes me special, not in an arrogant way, but in a beautiful way. There are things that only I can do because there's only me. And it's true about every single person here. We all have similar giftings, but we are not exactly the same. And I think it's important for us to identify that within the church and say, you don't have to be in this cookie cutter, you know, kind of thing. Like, you know, when we got married, you know, my wife was young in the Lord, and all the pastor's wives she knew played the piano. she didn't play the piano. She's like, what am I supposed to do now? And I'm like, baby, you need to be what God has created you to be, not what some other, you know, church has created, you know, or what God has created some other pastor's wife to be. And I think it's super important for us to understand how we are created, not just that we are created. And I want to be bred to the community in which I live. I want them to take a piece because there's enough to go around. Like, that's the way it is with Jesus. There's just enough to go around. It's like the fishes and the loaves. It's like I would have loved to have been there during that time, wouldn't you? Like, how does that happen? Like, here's a piece of bread. Here's some more bread. He got some more. And it just keeps multiplying, and you're just like, right on. You want some bread? You want some bread? All right, here's some bread. There you go. All right. Right? That would have been fantastic to see. Because it's the divinity that is the difference. Like, we can build a church with good systems, nice people, friendliness, service, but it's the divinity of the body of Christ that is the real target of Jesus. Right, functioning the way the gift giver has gifted us. You know, Pastor Danny asked me a question today. He said, you know, what really gets you? Like, what really nourishes your soul? Like, when you're doing all your pastoral stuff, what is it? And for me, it's when I'm in my office by myself, just plugging away on the computer, just listening. And then all of a sudden I get like, oh, that's a new thought. I hadn't thought of that before. Sweet, this is going to preach great. Right? But the other question is this: what do you hate doing? Think about that for a second. What do you not want to do? You know what I don't want to do for my church? Mow the lawn. Like, I hate that. I took my spiritual gifts test years ago, and you know what? I got a big fat zero in the spiritual gifts of helps. My first thought was, really? How can I be an unhelpful pastor? That's not good, you know? Like, I am not a behind-the-scenes guy just trying to take care of some things. I'm like, give me the microphone, and everybody look at me. Right? I'm out front. I'm a prolific Facebook poster. I'm so far in front that I get shot from behind by Christians. Right? So I'm just like, come on up here. Just follow me. We can do this together. And they're like, whatever, friendly fire. And it took me a while to realize that God made me that way. That's not arrogance. That's not just me wanting to be in charge. I don't micromanage. I don't want to be in charge. But I just know that that's the way God has gifted me. But not everybody does. And I want you to know the way God has gifted you. Like Isaac, he's back there. He's plugging away. Doop, 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 doop. That would drive me crazy. But I bet you if I said, Isaac, why don't you come up here? Why don't you give us a little word? He'd be like, what? Jesus loves you. No, I don't even know if that was you. Maybe he'd be like, yeah, that's right. Give me the mic. Woohoo! I don't know. We actually hired another pastor at my church because I kept offending people in counseling meetings. That's not even a lie. I speak so frankly, I would just be like, now here's the deal. You're not a smart man. Like, you can't do that. That's just stupid. Stop it. And he'd be like, you know? And so at our church, we got this joke, like, I'm a rhinoceros, and Pastor Jason, our associate pastor, is a warm bath. And he really is. Like, he's had to confront me a couple times, and he confronts me in such a way that I'm like, oh, I love you. But even when I'm trying to give somebody a compliment, they walk away thinking, man, that guy's a jerk. Like, I'm trying to help you out. So every single one of us has something that sets our heart on fire. We have to have it. You don't have to be a super passionate person to have something that sets your heart on fire. And God can use that to save souls. And it's because God's heart is on fire for his souls. And the greatest illustration that I've came across is that, you know, you're at some big mall somewhere, and there's a father who's got four kids and a wife, and he's got three of them here and his wife, but one is over there, and he wanders off, but they're wandering this direction. And his kid is over there wandering. Oh, he's 2 years old, and maybe it's like the Mall of America. If you guys been down there, Minneapolis, they got like, what are those things you ride on them? Roller coasters, right? And so this two-year-old gets, you know, through the thing, and he's getting into a roller coaster over here, and he doesn't really know. All he knows is like, this is awesome. And then pretty soon the father and the mother and the kids find out, hey, little Jim Bob, we'll bring Jim Bob back, all right? He's over there. He's about ready to get smoked. They don't even know that. And then they realize, hey, where's Jim Bob? And they're like, hey. And then all of a sudden the father's like frantic, but his wife and his kids are over there getting cotton candy. And they don't really care about the little kid. They're just getting cotton candy. And that's such a picture of the church, because there are so many people that all of us know that are right next to that roller coaster, and they're on death's door. And we're over here just living our lives. But God the Father is frantically trying to find those people that we all know exist, but we just choose not to be passionate about. But when we're passionate about what God is giving us to, in order to build his kingdom, those kind of people don't wander off as much, because they see us functioning the way he has called us to function, and that's attractive to them. And all of a sudden they realize, like in a real situation where, you know, I'm not going to have that second or third beer because so-and-so gave me a call because they're into chess, and they know I like chess, and they invited me over tomorrow morning to play chess, and I want to show up hungover. Those little things really matter, and it's all because we know how God has gifted us, and we're passionate about souls. And one of the cool things about God is there's always a couple benefits, and that is we can just kind of rise up and be like, all right, I'm just going to be about souls, I'm be about, you know, but it's not that way. When we are functioning in our passion, it's good for us too, not just for those who are about to get smucked by a roller coaster. It's good for everybody when we do what he wants us to do. Submit to that. Like, step into that land, you know. And when Pastor Keyes was saying, what will it take? What will it take? I was just grinning. I was like, it's so God reaching out to these people. What will it take? Well, I mean, maybe it's just a sermon. That's what it will finally take. Or some sort of revelation. What will it take? I want those stats. And so my challenge for us really is this. If you're a person that knows how you're gifted and is functioning in those giftings, and you want to continue doing that, you realize that, hey, my life is not just about going to my job, providing for my kids, or just raising my kids. It's about the body. Like, we're going to invite, you know, you to come forward. Not yet, all right? Matter of fact, if we could get some keyboard playing, that'd be great. There's also a group that really volunteers, you know, at your church, like once every 6 weeks or so. Like, I'm just saying, that's not what it is. Like, if all of a sudden your knee would only, you know, work once every 6 weeks or so, you know what happens is the rest of the body has to compensate for most of the time that this knee isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing. And when the rest of the body has to compensate, they get overworked, and then all of a sudden a hip goes out of place. And I think the body of Christ is supposed to be this beautiful bride that's walking elegantly, gracefully, with all of her faculties, all of this. But really what happens is in too many churches is that, you know, there's a limp. You know, she's all snaggle-toothed. She's not that attractive is what I'm trying to say, right? But the body of Christ is supposed to be attractive because we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing. So maybe it's everybody in this room that there's this great peer pressure to come forward and be the part that you're supposed to be. I don't know. But I think it'd be fantastic if we just met up here as an example, like this is, I'm going to take that step and I'm going to find out the way what I'm gifted and I'm just going to be that. I'm going to start to do that. And what will happen is that if you have been a wilted flower, you will begin to bloom in a way that you've never experienced before. Or maybe you're here and you're in the wrong spot. And you're that hip that really, you know, is starting to have been overcompensated for because somebody else at your church isn't being the knee. I don't know what it is, but I do know that God has put a passion in all of us to be able to find those lost children. And he wants to do that within the context of how he created us to be. Isn't that good? It's good. I mean, it's a God thing. So won't you stand with me this evening? Thank you, Lord. There are different things that the Holy Spirit does, you know, when I preach that sometimes they're not even relevant to the message, which I find so super crazy. But if you're here this evening and you do have a need and there is some sort of prayer request, great. Let's pray for you. There are multiple people here that can do that. But if that's not you, and you just are going to be, you know, telling your brothers and sisters and God himself, like, I'm in it with you, I'm just going to ask that we just open the altar right now and just be here and just say this. We're just kneeling before the throne. We're standing here in the presence of God. Ask that you just join me as part of who you are for this body. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we can't be part of your body really until we understand what part we're supposed to be. And as this altar just gets flooded and flooded with people who want to be more involved in your body, I pray that this wouldn't just be a Friday night thing, but this would be a daily thing. Focusing on being the elbow or the pinky finger or the earlobe or the toe, whatever it is. We're just submitting ourselves to you. Being who you create us to be, not who we want to be, but who you create us to be. This room. Mr. Duane said it right, that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Thank you. Prayer. We want to pray for you for any and every reason. So just linger here. And if you're just here, you're just telling him that you're available to advance his kingdom. You want to go back and sit down, great. Or if you just want to stay at the altar and just worship, great.
Thanks for joining us. We want to help you know God, live free, and find purpose. To find resources to grow in your relationship with Christ, go to churchoftherock.ca/next. You can also join us at one of our campuses, including our interactive online campus at churchoftherock.live. For locations, service times, or to support the ministry of Church of the Rock, please go to churchoftherock.ca or download the Church of the Rock app.